Would you help me welcome all the campuses that are joining with us today? Love and Truth is a multi-site church, and we're glad you're there. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and I'm glad you're with us today, and we're going to talk a little bit about paradigm shift today, but before we do, let's pray together, can we? Heavenly Father, we are thankful today that you have a plan for our lives, that each and every one of us, you have destined us for things, you want us to fulfill them, and a lot of times, God, we've got to have a shifting of paradigm. We've got to begin to see things differently than we have before. So help us today as we look at the life of King David. Help us today to begin to shift some of our thinking so that we can realize everything that you have for us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to talk today about proper perspective in your life. If you want to go to the book of 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, we'll be there in just a few minutes. But we began last week talking about this whole thing about paradigm shift. The word paradigm just means the way that you view reality. And here's what I know is that most of us view reality kind of messed up. We kind of, because of the experiences of life, because of the things that have happened to us. And last week I talked to us about, do you have eyes of fear, or do you look at the world with eyes of faith? And I want to challenge you, if you weren't here last week, you didn't get it down inside of you, go online, listen to it again, and begin to establish yourself in a place with eyes of faith. We're going to be looking at David's life over the next few weeks, and what we find about David is that we're introduced to him here in 1 Samuel 16. He's a young boy, he's probably somewhere in his early teens, 14 or 15 years of age, when we first see him. He's the eighth son of eight sons. Now, how many of you grew up in big families? Any of you have 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 brothers and sisters? How many of you know if you are the eighth of eight, that you're going to get all the hand-me-downs? You're going to be picked on the most, right? I mean, everybody's going to, you know, it all is going to run downhill, and you're going to get the brunt of it at that moment in your life. And that's what happened in David's life. In fact, when we find David, the Bible says that he's a shepherd boy. And we've kind of made that cute and nice in Sunday school. Oh, he's a shepherd boy. Well, let me tell you about shepherd boy. The shepherd boy was the one who was at the end of the rope, and nobody else wanted to do the job. Okay? And so you get to go do it because you're the last one left. And you're out following a bunch of stinking sheep. Have you ever been around sheep? Sheep don't smell good, and sheep will bite. I have found that being a pastor. Sheep will bite. Okay, we won't talk about that today, but you know, sheep aren't all that cuddly. They look nice, but you know, they smell bad, and he's out there with them day in and day out, and we find that through the process of time, he gets anointed to be king, and then he serves the king for a season, and then the king tries to kill him, and he runs for his life, and he gathers all these men together, and then finally, he becomes the king of all of Israel, and becomes one of the greatest kings that Israel has ever had. But today, what I want to look at, this first part of his life as he's kind of coming out from being the shepherd to where he goes and he fights Goliath. And I want to talk about proper perspective because here's what I want to show you today. Look, would you just go to the book of 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, and let's just read one verse. This will kind of be our anchor verse for the day. And verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his height." Now, he's talking about Eliab, the oldest son, because Samuel wanted to get the oldest and the biggest. And God said, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart, right? The Lord looks at the heart. Now, here's what I want you to understand. We're going to be talking about proper perspective of getting our lives to the place where we see things the right way. Now, here's what I know through life. So many of us, in fact, I would say all of us at some point of our life, we base our self-worth on how others see us. Okay? If others see us as worthy, then we kind of feel good about ourselves. But if others don't, then we kind of feel bad. In fact, let me prove to you how powerful how other people see you really is. Let's just talk about, I'll use ladies since I'm not one, but I'll talk to you ladies for a minute. You'll go out and you'll shop, and ladies, you can shop. I mean, you are, man, you can shop. Praise God, you can shop. You know, the Bible says, as the deer pants after the water, so my soul. As the wife goes to the mall, so anyway. We won't go there. But you'll find that one dress, that dress that's just there. You'll put it on. It looks good. It makes you look good. It is the thing. And you'll go to the next social event or next time you go to church or whatever, and you'll walk in, and there'll be groups of people that go, "Oh, that is, you look so good today. You're beautiful. You're one." I mean, they'll brag on it, and you know, there'll be 40 or 50 people tell you how good you look. And then somebody will walk by, and all they say is, "That's not really your color." And you'll go home, and you'll put that new dress in the closet. And a month later, you'll look at it, and the only thing you'll hear is, "It's not your color." 6 months later, you'll go to pull it out, and you'll still hear. You won't hear, "Oh, you look good. It makes you look nice." You sure won't remember it said it make you look slim. All you will remember is, "That's not your color." Now, if, as in a sense, as insignificant as that is, how other people see us really messes with us. In David's life, and today I'll be quick with this, I may not even read all the scriptures, and what we have to understand as I kind of go through this today is that David had some people in his life that didn't have the right perspective. They didn't see him like they should have saw him. His father, Jesse, saw him as the least likely. And again, for the sake of time, I won't read the scripture, but 1 Samuel 16 there talks about that Samuel brings all, or excuse me, Jesse brings all of the sons before the Samuel there. He brings them and he's saying, "This one, this one, this one." And he says, "No, not that one, not that one, not that one." Goes through all seven of them. And Samuel has a look at Jesse and go, "Do you have any more sons?" And the King James Version says it this way. The King James Version says, "And again." King James Version indicates that Jesse brought him by twice without remembering he had an eighth son. And finally Samuel goes, "You got any more kids?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah." Right? I mean, come on, it's pretty bad when your own dad forgets you. "Oh, yeah, we've got one out there in the back side of nowhere." And Samuel says, "Well, go get him." In fact, he said, "We won't sit down until he gets here." So in that circumstance, we see, first of all, that his own father saw him as the least likely. Secondly, in chapter 17, verse 28, David is sent by his father to the battlefield where his brothers are fighting against Goliath. And the word of God says that when Eliab hears David talking about, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Why didn't anybody killed him?" He goes through this. Eliab says to him, in fact, the Bible says that Eliab's heart burned with anger against David because Eliab saw arrogance in David. All he could see is that you think you're somebody and you think you're great and you don't know anything and you don't know anybody and you're just here because you want to see a battle and all this stuff. And so all Eliab can see is arrogance. Now think about this. Two of the people in his life that should have been on his side are the two who one of them forgets all about him. You know, you talk about the most likely to succeed. His own father thought he was the least likely to do anything, right? And then his eldest brother hates him. He says, "You're just arrogant. Something's wrong with you. Who do you think you are?" And then finally he gets before Saul, the king of Israel, and Saul just looks at him and says, "You know what? You're not able to go up and fight against this giant." He said, "He's been fighting from the youth." And he said, "You're but a child. You've never had any of this." And all that King Saul could see was incompetence. I mean, think about how many times in your life that you started to do something and the people around you, all they could see was that you didn't have the skill. You didn't have the ability. You were incompetent, and you couldn't make it happen. That's what's happening. Now, think about this. Everybody that's over David, okay, that's speaking into his life, all they're speaking is negative stuff. Now, here's what I want to tell you. People have the greatest influence in your life are those who are over you. Okay? Now, let me help you with that. In other words, in how you set the agenda and your direction for life, your parents, your teachers, your employers, those are the people whose words mean the most. There are many of you today who still remember something that was said to you in the third, the fourth, or the fifth grade, and it still goes with you to this day. I remember, and I think, let me think for a minute, I can tell you where I, okay, the third grade, I remember getting called to the board, and I don't know if they still do this. Hopefully, teachers, don't do this. If you do it, cut it out. It's horrible. Okay? I remember getting called to the board in the third grade to finish a math problem. Okay? The teacher had put the math problem on the board, and I was going to come up and finish it. And I went up, and I messed it up. I didn't do it right. And she just goes, "You're a dummy." I'm way past third grade, but I still remember that to this day. And I'll tell you the truth. I hate math. I don't like to deal with nothing. I'm not blaming it on her. Well, I guess I am. Right? Lord, forgive her. I don't even remember her name in the name of Jesus right now. Lord, I just release her to you in the name. Just let it go, Eddie. Let it go. All right? But I still remember that. So in all of our lives, there are these people. And in David's life, think about this. The people who had the most influence over David, all they're saying are negative things to him. They're talking about how bad he is, how he's never going to amount to anything, how he doesn't have the skill. And lastly, he goes out to fight Goliath there in the 42nd and the 43rd verse, if you want to look at it later. And when Goliath sees him, Goliath is ticked. Goliath is a 9-foot-tall giant. He's a warrior. He's been going a battle for years, and here comes David. And here comes David. David's bebopping out there. He's 14 or 15 years old, and all he's got is a shepherd's staff and a slingshot. And he's coming out, and here's this giant. He's all got, in fact, the Bible says that one of his swords, just the head of the spear that he carried, weighed 15 pounds. So he's coming out in all this armor. He's coming out, and David comes bebopping out there with a slingshot. And Goliath is ticked. He said, "Who do you think you are?" He said, "I'm going to feed your bones to the birds today." And I mean, he's upset. Because why? Because Goliath sees David. His perception of David is David's a nobody. There are people in your life who look at you and who all they see is they see you as a nobody. They pass right over you. They look at you and they think you are nobody going nowhere very fast. And if you are not careful, you will allow what they think about you to dictate how your life is lived. And what happens is that we get rejected. And when we get rejected, then we begin to deal with all of this self-image problem that goes on in our lives. And so I want to talk about rejection just for a minute. I don't have time to spend much time here, but I want to talk about rejection. Why does rejection happen? When rejection happens, there's a couple of three reasons real quickly that I want to give you. First of all, the first reason that people reject you is that they don't understand your actions. Okay, David goes, when David went to battle, he was being obedient to his dad who said, "Take your brothers some cheeseburgers from McDonald's." Okay, he didn't say that. He did say, "Take them some food and just check out what's going on and come back with a report." Well, immediately, his brother doesn't understand. His brother looks at him and goes, "Who do you think you are? What are you doing here?" And he begins to question his actions. Here's what I want to say to you. When people question your actions when you're trying to do right, don't worry about it. Can I say that again? When you are doing what you have been told to do or you have been called to do, especially by God, and people don't understand and they kind of push against you and they try to make you feel bad about it, don't let them make you feel bad just because they are rejecting you at that moment. The second reason that people reject us is that they feel like we have failed them, okay? And what I mean by that is that there are times and seasons in your life that you walk closely with some people, and then you kind of find your life moving in another direction. Well, what happens is this person who's still back here, you understand that? They're still doing the same thing, the same way they were. It's kind of like if you grew up in a little small town and you left, okay, and you went away, to the big city. okay, whatever that relates. And you go to the big city. I can remember when I went to Adamsville, I've been pastoring, and we got ready to build a new church. And the people in the town, of course, you know, Adamsville, and I love you, I know you're watching me, but Adamsville is one of those small communities where you have to, if you're not born there, I lived there for 21 years, and I never was from there. Okay, and I can remember people in the town going, well, he's bringing his big city ways to Adamsville. Now, that was hilarious to me because I had grown up in the jungle in a mud hut. Literally, I'm not joking, okay? I grew up in the jungles of Africa. There might have been, 100 people on our mission station, but I was bringing big city stuff today. It was, that's how, see, people, when you begin to go in directions that they don't understand, then they begin to feel like you have failed them and they reject you. Lastly, people reject us out of their own prejudice, okay? They're prejudicial against you, and there's nothing you can do to change a person's prejudice. No, you didn't hear me. Can I say that again? And I know I'm gonna get in trouble probably, okay? But hear what Pastor's going to say. If somebody has a prejudice against you, you're never going to change their mind. Only time and circumstances can change their mind. So quit sweating it, okay? Just don't worry about it. Say, hey, that's their problem, not mine. I'm going to move on, and I'm going to achieve what it is that God has for my life. That's what we've got to do. So when you begin to look at David, you see everybody in his life, their perception is he's a nobody, he's a loser, he's never going to make it, he's arrogant, all of these things. David had to have his own perception. What we find out about David is really interesting. There's a place in Scripture that we won't have time to get to, but it says that after a battle, that all of David's army came back, and that all the wives and the children and all the stuff had been taken captive. And the Scripture says that David's own army were so mad at him that they were ready to stone him. All right, they were ready to kill him. All right. The Bible says this about David. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. In other words, David didn't say, everybody's mad at me and they're going to kill me. David said, listen, God's on my side and I'm going to do what it is that God's going to do. David had that not just years later in his life. David had that as a young boy, a young teenager at 14 or 15 years of age because he saw himself differently. Okay? Now, let me help us and we'll get into this. My self-perception, your self-perception determines your behavior. Okay? Let me say that again. Your self-perception, how you see yourself, determines how you behave. And you're giving me that look. Let me give you scripture to make you feel better. Okay? The Bible says this, as a person thinks in their heart, so is he. So how you think is how you are. And so the problem is that a lot of us have bought into the perception of how others see us, and we have lived our life through that paradigm. We have lived our life through that way of thinking because they said, you're never going to amount to anything. You have had parents who have looked at you and who have said, you're a mistake. We didn't want you. You were a mistake when you got here, and you've been a mistake ever. In fact, I can't wait till you get out of my house. There are some of you who that has been said to. And if you're not careful, you will carry that till you are 30 and 40 years old and you'll be walking around and every day you look in the mirror and you go, mistake, mistake, mistake. And that's all you can see. Instead of coming to the place of saying, wait a minute, I am not a mistake. I am a child of God. I was fearfully and wonderfully made according to the Word of God. God doesn't make mistakes. If I'm on this earth, He's got a purpose for my life. Now, my mom and daddy may have made a mistake. I don't know how I got here. It doesn't matter. Listen, let me just talk to you a minute. I didn't even do this in the first service. Let me help some of you. There is no such thing as an illegitimate child. There is only an illegitimate act that got the child here. Okay? The child's not illegitimate. We need to change our vernacular. There's nothing illegitimate about that child. That child is here. That child has a purpose. That has an anointing from God. God wants to do great things. So if somebody told you you're a mistake, look them in the eye and say, I am not a mistake. God has a plan and a purpose for my life, and just watch me now, because I'm going to do something great for God. Now, what we find out about David is David had a different perception. David saw himself in four ways. First of all, he saw himself as faithful, okay? He saw himself as faithful. 1 Samuel 17:34 there, he says, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, okay? He said, I've been faithful. I've been taking care of my dad's stuff. Okay, now let me help you. All of you are taking care of your dad's stuff. The Word of God says that when you go to work, don't go to work as unto man, but work unto God. You're taking care of your dad's stuff. Faithfulness, saying, you know what, I'm responsible. I'm conscientious. I'm dependable. I'm going to do what it is that I'm called to do. I'm reliable. Let me say this to some of you. Everybody, come on, look up here. Look at me. It'll be hard, but look at me a second. All right, those of you watching, look at the screen real intently right now. All right, because I want to say something to you. Everybody wants the corner office. Everybody wants the promotion. Everybody wants the stage. But if you don't learn to be faithful in the little things, you're never, ever going to be ruler over much. David is taking care of the sheep. I mean, that's his daddy's sheep. That's not his stuff. He doesn't have to do that. He could just show up, and if one of them got killed, big deal. They got killed. It's not my problem. Not my sheep. See, faithfulness means staying committed to the task. You want the boss to give you a raise, but you're always late. Oh, I'm gonna get in your business. All right? I'm going to do my best on that one. All right? You want to leave early 3 days a week. And the other 2 days, you're calling in sick. And then you wonder, I'm just talking. It's not you. It's somebody sitting across from you. All right? It's in that moment that you say, well, you know, when I get to be the boss, when I own my own company, when I have my own church, when I have whatever. No, wait a minute. Being faithful means living a life of integrity, all right? Integrity means wherever you are, you're the same, okay? I've said for years that the reason a lot of people don't sin is because they never get far enough away from home. Come on, work with me. Right? You're just afraid you're going to get caught. But go on that 2,000-mile trip where nobody knows your name. It's not Cheers. Okay? And I promise you, a lot of people, you'll find out, you know, they're one thing at the office, they're one thing at church, and then all of a sudden they go on the business trip, and lordy, lordy, Miss Maudie. All kind of stuff comes out. And let me just help some of you. What happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. All right? It comes home with you. You're going to find out. Or somebody's going to have Snapchatted it, or somebody's going to have sent it out. Somebody before you even got home has already put your business on social media. All right? But if you're being a person of integrity, you don't have to worry about it. All right? Lastly, there is, in living this life of faithfulness, is respecting what you've been entrusted with. What you've been given. David is given a bunch of sheep. That's not really that important. But David said, I've been entrusted with this. See, if you can't take care of somebody else's stuff, why should God give you your stuff? Oh, help us. Secondly, David saw himself as a protector. All right? Goes on there in that 34th verse. He says, when a lion or a bear came out against the sheep, he said, I went out after him. He said, I got a hold of him, and he said, I killed him. See, that protector mentality ought to be on us. When we're, whether it's our home life, whether it's the things of God, or even in the place that we work, the place we're employed, or our business, whatever it is, there ought to be this sense of protection, a protector that we're there. In other words, there needs to be a concern for what has been assigned to us. Okay? All of you business owners ought to be taking really good notes today. In fact, you ought to buy this CD, download it for all of your employees. It will help your business, okay? Because people need to be concerned about what's been given to them, what's been entrusted to them, all right? And it doesn't, it can't just be, listen, before I began pastoring, okay, on my own, I worked for another pastor. It was not my church. Now I know what you're going to say. It's not any of your churches. It's God's church. I got it. So just hush. Don't send me any emails, okay? It wasn't my church. It was his church. And so I served him and his vision. And I can stand today, and he's watching at South Campus right now, but I can stand today and say I was never one time disloyal in 3.5 years to the vision that he had. I didn't have to understand it. It didn't matter. Listen, I was there to help what I had been given and been entrusted with. When you live that way, when you live with that protective mentality, it means that you are aware all the time, okay? It means you have a sense of awareness. When you walk in to that office complex, you're not just going in and do your thing and get out of there. Why? Because what's happening in the office affects the entirety of the company. You don't believe that? Let a little tension come in the office. Let a little problem begin to happen at work, and all productivity begins to do this, doesn't it? Right? And so as you say, well, I'm just an employee. No, no, no. You are a person in training to reign. You're being trained to reign, not R-A-I-N. I don't even go where my mind just went. I'll never get it back. You are being trained to R-E-I-G-N. You're being trained to rule over, okay? And so what's got to happen is that we've got to be as David was. We've got to be willing to put it all on the line. David said, listen, when the bear and the lion came out, yeah, I could have let him take in one of the sheep. It wouldn't have been that big a deal. I'd gone home and say, hey, Dad, a lion came out today. And Dad would go, son, it was a good thing. Don't get out there. A lion's bigger than you. It'll kill you. Y'all seen lions? I'm not talking about zoo lions. I'm talking about the real thing. Listen, again, I grew up in Africa. I know the real stuff, all right? Where they're out there with you. When a real lion roars against you and there's no glass between you, you ask for your help. Come on, Jesus, let's go. Okay? But David said, no, I'm called to be a protector. So David sees himself. That's why David can go into this battle, because he sees himself already as a protector. Thirdly, he saw himself as capable. Okay? He goes in here in verse 36 and 37, and he said, you know what? He said, I've killed a lion and I've killed a bear. And he said, and again, I love David. David never one time calls Goliath a giant. He never one time calls him by name. The only thing David ever says about this guy is that I'm going to kill this uncircumcised Philistine. Now, do I need to break that down to you, or do you figure that out? He wasn't blessing him. He wasn't saying, oh, he's a really nice guy. He was saying, it wasn't nice blessing to be called that, okay? And when David says that, all that Saul can say at that point is, go and the Lord be with you. He said, I don't know what to do with you. Just go try it, okay? Go out there. But he's looking at this, his capability. What it means to be capable is having the ability or the capacity to do something, okay? When you do with what you've been given and you train with it, God moves you to the next level. Here's what I believe with all of my heart. I don't believe David started off his very first time in combat with a lion or a bear. I believe David started off running off a bird. Get out of here, go, get, you know. Then he worked his way up to coyotes. And then a fox came out. And then, you know, and then one day a lion came out. But he didn't start off there. He's moving. But every time that he learned, he's just more. He's on the backside of nowhere. Now, I've said for years, David only had two things that put him in the kingship, okay? There were only two. Go study. He only had two things. And both of them he did skillfully. The first thing that he had was that he played a mean guitar, okay? And he learned how to write songs to the Lord. Over 70 of the Psalms that are in the book of Psalms, David wrote, and many of those he wrote on the backside of nowhere. Things such as the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs for thee, O God. And he talks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, thy rod and thy staff, they come. Those are songs that David, and so David learns to play skillfully. If you study scripture, what that does is that brings David into the palace where he plays for the king. The other thing that David learned to do is that, now think about this, he didn't have Nintendo. He didn't have an iPhone to play Candy, whatever, Crunch on, you know. He didn't have anything. All he's got is a bunch of rocks. So he's looking around going, I got a bunch of rocks. What am I going to do with these rocks? And so he says, well, I'll make a sling. And so he starts playing with the sling. He starts throwing. And he gets better and better and better and better. See, that's what it means to use the ability you've been given. Do you realize it says this about Jesus? It says that at 12 years of age, that he astounds the leaders in the temple. I mean, his intellect is so wonderful. But then he disappears, and the scripture says, and he grew in wisdom, in stature, and in knowledge and favor with God and man. Now think about that. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, God incarnate, had to grow into some things. The problem with a lot of us is that we don't allow ourselves to grow into the things that God has given us. See, being capable means I know what I have accomplished. David shows up and he goes, here's what I've done. I used to have a poster in the break room in Adamsville through the years. A guy named Will Rogers, who most of you don't even know who that was because you're so young. But Will Rogers made a statement, and he says, it ain't bragging if you've done it. I know it's not good grammar, but it's good theology. It's not bragging if you've done it. David didn't show him, say, oh, King, I don't know. That's what a lot of us, have you ever gone up and complimented somebody? Let's say somebody sang at church and you walked up to them and said, you know, man, you really blessed me today. Thank you for that. Oh, well, I wasn't, you know, I'm not very good. Shut up. It's a Bible word. The Bible says it's like fire shut up in my bones. Stop it. Right? Say thank you. If you can't do it, just say thank you. Right? David is not, oh, shucks, David says, let me tell you something, King. I mean, I think there's a little, come on, how many of you have been around a 15-year-old? There's a little swagger in a 15-year-old. Let me tell you what I've done. Especially, come on, think about this. If you've done things that grown men haven't done, you're going to strut a little bit, right? I mean, your Facebook profile, the picture is with your foot on the lion's head. He knew what he had accomplished. Let me hurry. He trusted his skills. You need to learn to trust what it is that God has placed in your life, the abilities that God has given you. Quit always second-guessing what God's given you. The skills, the gifts, the abilities that he's placed in your life, you need to learn to use them. The last thing David saw himself as is he saw himself as dependent. And this one may sound counterintuitive to some of you. David said to Goliath when he came to him, he said, you come against me with a sword and with a javelin. He said, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. As much as David had done all of these things, at the end of the day, David went, listen, I'm dependent on God. David was constantly seeking the presence of God. See, here's what I want to say to you. You may have achieved a lot of things in life, but you will never reach the fullness of your potential until you learn to seek the presence of God. Until you come to that place, you say, Pastor, you don't know what I've achieved. You don't know where I live. You don't know the degrees I have. You know, I got it. I probably don't. But here's what I know. If you've reached this level, God can take you to this level. But you've got to come to that place where you understand how much you need Him. See, one of the things that we don't do enough is stay dependent on God. Because our perspective is, I can do it. I can make it happen. At the end of the day, and all the things that I'm saying, it all comes back to the balancing act of saying, wait a minute, I've got to have God. I've got to have God in my life. And there are some of you today who are listening to me, and you've made it this far without Him, or you've kind of walked away from Him, and you say, yeah, hey, Pastor, it's not bad. Here's what I want to say to you. Today, you need to get your perspective right. You need to come to that place today. I challenge you to look at your life today and to say, if I have got this to happen on my own, what could happen if I had God on my side? What could happen if I would allow the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life and to give Him the rest of my life? In that moment, things would begin to change. That's what happened with David. David was constantly seeking His presence. David trusted in His faithfulness. He believed that God was faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, I've been serving God a long time, and what I know about God is He's faithful. He's faithful. He doesn't always do it the way I want Him to do it. He doesn't always show up when I want Him to show up. But I promise you, He's always faithful. And David trusted that. And there are some of you today who you need somebody who's faithful in your life. Everybody around you has failed you. Every circumstance seemingly has let you down. But I want to ask you today, would you come to that place where the Bible says, casting all your cares on Jesus because He cares for you. Lord, I want to trust You today with my life. And then last thing David did, David received His power. And you and I need the power of God in our life, day in and day out. I may can do a little, but I can't do anything of eternal consequences without the Lord. Without His presence, without His power, I'm never, ever going to achieve what He's called me to achieve. And so here's what I want to say to you, and I'm going to be done. To bring your life into proper perspective, to see yourself the way that you need to, listen to Pastor, refuse to let others define you. Don't let other people define your life. People look at you and say, you're too young, you can't do that. I remember I was 25 years old. Pastor Luther was leaving Memphis. I was assistant to the pastor. That means I didn't have a job. We were part of the denomination at that time, so I called you were supposed to call the district official. I called him and I said, hey, Pastor Luther's leaving. You know, I need help. You got a church or place? And here was his response. I could take you to the place I was standing when he said it to me. Again, I'm over my wounds, but I got a good memory. Listen, I'm 25. I know I was young. I was 25. And he said, you know what you need to do, Eddie? He said, you need to join the army and get some experience, and then one day you can pastor. I thought, well, praise God. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It probably, in a sense, watch this and I'll move on. Probably was the best thing that he could have said to me, because I'm one of those kinds that when you tell me I can't, I'm going to just do everything I can to prove I can, right? And so it was kind of one of those, you can't, and okay, let me show you what I can, all right? But in that moment, listen to me, if I had listened to that definition, you're too young, you're too inexperienced, I don't think I wouldn't be in the ministry to this day. I wouldn't have done it. But I didn't let somebody else define me. Secondly, learn the lessons that life bring your way. There are no wasted lessons. The only wasted lessons is the one you don't learn from. They come for a reason. They come for a purpose. Learn from them. And lastly, believe what God believes about you. Quit believing what everybody else believes. See, everybody in David's life that I've mentioned today saw negative. One man saw something nobody else did. His name was Samuel. And when David walked up, the Spirit of God said, "That's the one. Anoint him to be king." There's somebody that's in your world and you may not even know him there yet. I mean, think about this. David gets a call. Your daddy wants you to come home. He has no clue from wherever he was that by the time he walked in his dad's front door, that his whole life was going to be radically different in one moment. Hear me, I'm done. I'm trying to quit. There are some of you, you're going to get a call this week, next week, and you're going to think you're just going to do what you've always done. And it's going to be one of those moments where when you left where you were, you'll never go back to what you used to be. And it's in that moment that your destiny changes. Samuel saw a king. God saw a man after his own heart. And he said, "That's what I want." And that's what God wants for all of us today. Amen.